So the title for today's message, so once again, the theme, of course, as Zaloam mentioned earlier, is making godly decisions. So that's the theme for today's youth date, is making godly decisions. So my specific title is Making Godly Decisions, Trusting God in the Process. Making Godly Decisions, Trusting God in the Process. And this message is obviously specifically geared towards the young people. So I'm just going to really try to relate to them with what I say and how I say it. But certainly there's going to be something for all of us, hopefully, to take away from this message today. All right, so how do we make godly decisions in our lives? How do we make godly decisions? So these are decisions that are of God. These are decisions that are led by God and decisions that aren't led or influenced by the world. Now, here's the thing. We have a lot of decisions that we make every single day. Some are very, very small, and some are bigger. It's interesting. Researchers say that when this is for adults, I didn't find any data necessarily on young children, but most adults or the average adult makes 35,000 decisions every single day. Or they say 35,000 remotely conscious decisions every single day. So that's a lot of decisions. Now, of course, the overwhelming majority of them are, micro, small decisions, and many of them we're not necessarily, aware of. But 35,000, that's a lot in one day. I mean, if you factor in on average that most people sleep for, 8 hours, so that means we're awake 16 hours in a day. So that works out to over 2,000 decisions on average that we're making every single hour. So a lot of decisions. I want you to just maybe take a minute just to consider some of the decisions that you've already made today. As you woke up this morning. So perhaps the decision to, thank God for another day, for blessing you with another day. If you went ahead and prayed this morning, that was a decision. You decided to do that. Perhaps, and this is a trivial decision, the decision of which side of the bed you're going to roll out of. Am I going to roll off the left side of the bed, the right side of the bed? The decision what you're going to eat for breakfast. So that you had to decide, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Or am I even going to have breakfast? Decide what to put on, even though you're not necessarily going out. Most of us probably, took a shower or maybe you showered last night, but most of us likely changed our clothes. But even if you didn't, you decided not to. So we've made already through the course of the day many, many decisions. Even you sitting where you're at right now, listening to me, watching me, you're making decisions in your head. Myself as well, as I'm speaking to you, I am making decisions about perhaps what I'm going to say next or where I'm going to go next. So we're constantly in decision mode. Decisions, decisions, decisions. But today we want to focus on some of the heavier decisions that we'll be making in our lives, particularly, the young people. Some of the decisions that you're presently facing, and some of the decisions that you're going to face as you continue to grow and develop. So it could be related to education in terms of, what subject or field you're going to study, post high school. After that, what college or university are you going to attend? Decisions regarding future employment. What kind of business do you want to own, or what kind of job do you want to have? Decisions regarding friendships. Tons of decisions there. Relationships, marriage decisions, very, very serious decisions. Once again, decisions, decisions, decisions. So you start having big decisions that are on your plate, and it can be overwhelming. It can be very, very overwhelming having these decisions in your life. And I hope, young people, that your desire is that you want to make godly decisions. You want every decision that you make to honor and to glorify God. I hope that's the desire of your heart. But the problem is, as human beings, we're not overly good at making godly decisions. We just aren't. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. And this was actually read in the sermonette. Wonderful message by Nee. Really appreciate the sermonette message. I got to tell you, Nee, you certainly have the fine makings of a very dynamic speaker, just like your father, who we love very much and miss very much as well. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. And everything that we're going to talk about today regarding making godly decisions is going to be centered around these three verses here, Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not with some, but with all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. This is the NIV version I'm reading here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Okay, so I hope, young people, that this, what we just read, is what you want in your life. I hope that you want to go down the path that God leads you down. Now, we want that path. Why do we want that path? Because it's ultimately going to bring us the most happiness. It's going to make us the most happy. And more importantly, it's going to glorify God. It's the decision that we all want to make in our life. Now, the question is, how do we get there? So once again, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So God is basically telling us that we are not good at making decisions by ourselves in our own minds. We just simply are not. So we're going to talk about why we shouldn't lean on our own understanding. Because here's the thing, that's exactly the opposite of what the world tells us to do. How many of you have heard before, you know, the advice, just trust yourself? You know, we hear that all the time, right? Just trust yourself. Follow your heart. And we know that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches us. I believe it's Jeremiah 17, 9, where it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you certainly don't want to just, you know, trust your heart when making a decision. But the world is always telling us, hey, trust your heart, you know, trust yourself, you know, go with your gut instinct, go with your gut feeling, believe in yourself when we're faced with important decisions. And on, you know, a surface level, it sounds good. I mean, it does sound like good advice, but it most certainly is not. Unfortunately, what Proverbs 3, verse 5, 7 tells us is that some of the worst advice that anyone could give us is to trust ourselves, especially when you're trying to make a godly decision in your life. If you're trying to make a big and important decision, trusting yourself is the first thing that's going to trip you up and make you fall and likely, you know, fall on your face and fail. But why is that? Why is that? And that's what we kind of want to get into and discuss. Why should I not trust myself? So let's get right to it. Three points on why we shouldn't trust ourselves when making decisions, when aiming to make godly decisions. Point number one, and it's really simple. Why you shouldn't trust yourself? Because you're sinful. Point number one, do not trust yourself when making a decision because we are all sinful, flawed human beings. Romans 7, we're going to turn there in a bit. We'll see the Apostle Paul is going to make something very, very clear in the book of Romans. He's going to kind of let us into, you know, his mind and give us a glimpse of what's going on in his mind and in his heart. Now, we all know that we were born in sin. We all have a sin nature. It's our natural instinct to rebel against the ways of God. Psalm 51, verse 5, it basically lets us know that we were sinful from the very time that we were conceived. So whenever you were in, you know, your mommy's belly, you know, during that, whatever it was, 7 to 9 months, even during that time, we had this sinful nature. We were sinful from the time of conception. We are sinful beings. But I want to tell you something, young people, and I take, you know, no pleasure in telling you this, but I have to be brutally honest with you. Here it goes. It feels good to sin. I want to let you sit on that for a second. It feels good to sin psychologically. I mean, if you think about it, if it didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it. Does that make sense? It feels good to sin. And the world gives us this message that as long as something feels good, and they'll say, okay, as long as it feels good and you're not hurting anybody, then do what you got to do. Just go ahead and do it. As long as it feels good and you're not hurting anybody, then it's fine. There's no problem at all. But us as believers, we know that just because something may feel good, it doesn't mean that it's right to do. That even though we may feel good at the time while we're doing whatever we're doing, disobeying God, essentially sinning, after the fact, you know, once we come to and we have a moment to reflect, often we feel just absolutely horrible. We feel very remorseful. We feel sad. We feel bad about what we did. Sometimes we even feel ashamed. But in the moment, it does feel good. And that's a matter of the flesh. We are all humans. And once again, we have an inkling, a desire to stray from the ways of God and to sin. So in the book of Romans, if you can turn there, Romans 7, we'll look at verses 17 to 21. Romans 7, 17 to 21. And let's read those clear-cut words from the Apostle Paul, where he says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I just simply can't carry it out. For I do not do good, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do. This I keep doing. Verse 20. No, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin in me that does it. Verse 21. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So what is he saying? What is the apostle saying? He says that, you know what? In my heart, I truly do want to do what's right. I actually want to do what God wants me or what God commands me to do. I want to live a good life. I want to live a godly life. I want to obey him. But he says that in my flesh, there is nothing good. He said there is not one good thing. I am a sinful person in my flesh. He says, I argue with myself all the time. I want to do what's right, but my flesh leans toward the way that, you know, feels good. And I usually go that direction. Now, if we take a look at what he says near the end of the chapter, he kind of puts a cap on it. If you look at verse 24 of Romans 7, look at what he calls himself. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He says, who's going to deliver me from this? It's like a dead end street, essentially, is what he's saying. I can't go anywhere. It's like I'm doomed. I keep doing this over and over again. I try to do good, but I simply can't. But if we look at verse 25, there is hope. There certainly is hope. It is not a dead end street. There certainly is hope. Romans 7, verse 25, it says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So he's basically saying that I can't make a godly decision if my life depended on it, if I wanted to, in my own flesh. Who's going to help me? But then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, that Christ is the one that will allow me to overcome that temptation, that I can do all things by his power, not by my own. But if I'm working through my flesh, I'm going to very often fail. I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm going to make the wrong decision in my flesh. Because why? The flesh likes to sin. The flesh is inclined to sin. And if we think of it in this way, making godly decisions, if you're always leaning on your own understanding and you're trying to do what's right in your eyes, unfortunately, you know, there's a consequence to that. And we're going to often make the wrong decision. We're going to fall and slip because we simply can't trust ourselves based on our sinful nature. Because our nature, once again, leads us to make bad decisions. So that's point number one. You can't trust yourself. We cannot trust ourselves. We make bad decisions because we are sinful, flawed beings. So moving right along, brothers and sisters and young people, point number two, why we can't trust ourselves to make godly decisions, because we can't see the whole picture. Our understanding of all of the risks and the factors that are involved in any decision that we make is limited. We can't see the entire picture. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's take a look there. Jeremiah chapter 29. Please turn there. We're going to look at a verse that's a very well-known verse. In fact, it's become very popular with the prosperity gospel and prosperity preachers, and they often take it way out of context. But let's see what's happening here in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, of course. So this is God, Yahweh, talking to the nation of Israel through his servant, Jeremiah. He says here, Jeremiah 29, 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What is he basically saying? He's saying that I have a plan for you guys, a plan that's going to make you happy, that's going to fill you up and make you happy. I'm going to bring joy into your life. You are going to serve me, and it's going to honor and glorify me. That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying that he has a plan in store for us. So first, one of the biggest things that we can take is that God has a plan for each and every one of us. He has a plan for each and every aspect of our life. Just like he had a plan for Israel, so he has a plan for you and for me. There are many different scriptures that talk about God directing our steps, directing our paths, you know, trying to get us to the place that he has prepared, once again, for you and for me. Why? Because he loves us. Because simply put, he loves us. And he has a perfect plan for each and every one of us, a plan for us to prosper, a plan for us to be successful, to succeed, a plan for us to be blessed and to have a great future. He wants us to be obedient to him and to receive all of the blessings that he has in store for each and every one of us. And a lot of the times, what we try to do is we try to see what is right in front of us. We can't see the full plan. We can't see the big picture. We try to make a decision and we're not looking at things from a clear or a full, complete perspective. Because once again, we have limitations as human beings and there's only certain things that we can perceive. There's only certain things that we can understand, certain things that we can see. I want to give an example. I often like to incorporate sports in my messages. As you know, I'm a big sports fan. Football, you know, my favorite sport to certainly watch. In football, you have all of these different dynamics, all these different things going on. You have many different coaches. You have obviously the head coach. You have a defense coordinator, offensive coordinator, special teams, you name it. You have, you know, the roster of 60 players, so many different positions, a lot of things going on in the football field, right? Specifically, you have what's called an OC. As I mentioned, it's an offensive coordinator. And oftentimes in professional football, anyways, the offensive coordinator, rather than being on the sidelines with the other coaches, he's often up in the press box. You know, he has on his, you know, his headset and he's able to relay, you know, messages and signals either to the head coach or directly to the quarterback. And what he's doing from his angle, from his vantage point, he has a unique perspective on the entire field. He's looking at the defense, seeing what the defense is doing. He can see the full picture, essentially, a lot more than what the quarterback can see, because he can likely only see what's in front of him, and certainly a lot more than even the coach can see on the sidelines. So what the offensive coordinator will usually do is, you know, once again, from his vantage point, he'll look and he'll see what the defense is doing, and he'll basically call plays, offensive plays. He'll relay information, you know, through the headset either to the coach or likely directly to the quarterback and say, okay, we're going to run this play, do this and do that. So that's just an example of somebody in a different position that has perhaps a different, perhaps even a better look, a better perspective. Once again, he's up in the press box and he can see things from a different perspective. So the quarterback has to basically trust, the offensive coordinator up in the box, that he really knows what's going on, and trust the decision that he's making and to run and execute that play accordingly. Now, what we try to do a lot of times, and this is all of us, not just the young people, even us as adults, is we try to be just the quarterback or just the coach on the sideline, and we try to make decisions that based on what we can see directly in front of us. And once again, because we have limitations as human beings, we can't see often, the big picture. We often can't see all of the different angles, the different perspectives, the pluses, the minuses, the pros and the cons. Oftentimes, if we lean on our own understanding, we're only looking at things from a very narrow view, and we can't see the full scope of what is going on. So instead of trusting God, who can certainly see everything, who certainly has a clear crystal perspective, and not only that, once again, God already has it all planned out. We read that already, that God has it all planned out for us in terms of our future, for us to be happy and for us to prosper and all of that stuff. But oftentimes in our, in our own minds, leaning on our own understanding, we'll make the wrong decision, regarding whatever situation we're facing, because we have a limited view of what's going on. We can see what's right in front of us, but oftentimes we can't see the big picture, which of course God most certainly can. So if you'll trust in God, he can see the entire picture, and he can guide you and lead you, not where we want to go, but ultimately where he wants to take us, where he wants us to go. So why can't you trust yourself? Well, point number one, because you're sinful. We're all sinful. Point number two, because we simply cannot see the entire picture, but God can. Lastly, point number three, why we can't trust ourselves to make important decisions. Well, number three, pretty simple. It's just outright defiant towards God. It's rebellious towards God. It is disobedient towards God for us to simply just trust ourselves and to not involve him in the decision-making process. Genesis chapter 3. Let us take a look at Genesis chapter 3, which we're all very familiar with, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Of course, there's a lot going on, a lot that we can unpack. Everything in human history essentially, unraveled at this time. But we're going to see here that self-confidence and believing in yourself, trusting yourself, leaning on your own understanding is what has tripped up human beings since the very beginning of mankind. So prior to that, of course, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. We know he rested on the seventh. He created mankind. He created Adam first, and then he created Eve. So we have Adam and Eve in the garden, tabernacling with God, dwelling with God. We have this imagery of all this beauty, beautiful trees, beautiful fruit and vegetables, just the most beautiful landscape that you could ever imagine. And Adam and Eve had access to literally everything, or almost everything, except for one. There was this one tree right in the middle of the garden. And God told them, if you touch this tree, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, what will the consequences be? He told them, you will surely die. So if we pick it up in verses 4 and 5, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. So this is after Eve tells the serpent that God forbade them from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it would kill them. Verse 4, this is the serpent talking to Eve. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan certainly was trying to deceive Eve, into being essentially her own God, that she didn't need God in her life, that she could have all of this knowledge and all of this wisdom that God has. So you see, every time they needed to know something, when I say they, Adam and Eve, all they had to do was go to God and ask God. You know, of course, they didn't have the Bible there at the time, but we know in the book of James, it says, you know, God has all of this knowledge. That's what the book of James tells us, all of this knowledge and all of this wisdom. And if we want that knowledge, if we want that wisdom, all we have to simply do, brothers and sisters, is ask. Just ask him, and the word of God tells us that he will give it to us freely. But what does that mean? It means that he will give you that knowledge and that wisdom. All he wants is for us to be dependent on him, to depend on him as the source of that knowledge and that wisdom. And that's essentially all that they had to do, Adam and Eve, in terms of gaining knowledge. So we know that Eve, you know, she eventually ate from the tree and she gave, you know, some fruit to her husband, Adam, and he ate also. And with her actions, you know, she was basically saying that she didn't want to go to God anymore for wisdom and knowledge. And Adam, when he took that fruit, you know, he sinned as well, first Eve and then Adam. He was basically saying the same thing. I don't want to go to God for knowledge and wisdom. I want to lean on my own understanding. I want the same wisdom that God has. I want to be dependent, upon, I don't want to be dependent on God every time I need something. I want to be independent from God. I want to live independently from God and have my own knowledge and my own wisdom. That's essentially what they were saying when they disobeyed God. But God wanted them, of course, to depend on him. That's what God wants. He wants us to be in that relationship with him. He wants to be the source of all of our knowledge, all of the knowledge that we gain and the wisdom that we would need. And that's what God tries to get from us today. He wants us to trust and to lean on him with all of our heart, which will aid us and help us to make good decisions. Lean on him for our wisdom. Be dependent on him. Now, don't lean on yourself, because when you lean on yourself, what are you doing? You are disobeying God. You're in essence saying once again that God isn't good enough as a father, that we don't need God. We don't need to depend on him. We can essentially go at it and do it on our own. I'm more knowledgeable than you is essentially what we're saying. And that decision, making that decision and not involving God in our decision-making process, certainly has major consequences. So we can't trust ourselves to make godly decisions. Number one, because we're sinful. Number two, because we can't see the entire picture. And number three, because it's disobedient to God. And it's basically telling him that we do not need him, that we can do it on our own. Now, before we close off, I want to share with you some practical steps that we can all take when faced with important decisions in our life. So some practical steps that we can all take to make godly, good, solid, godly decisions in our life. But before we go there, I'm going to call Jordy back right now, if you're there, Jordy. Why don't you take a minute? I know you have a testimony that you'd like to share, you know, with the young people and with all of us, just regarding, you know, perhaps a recent decision-making process. So if you're ready and you're there, Jordy, go ahead.
Yes. Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I know I just wanted to share something. I know a lot of people know that recently I did get married. And for those who may be still searching for a spouse, I just wanted to say this testimony to perhaps maybe inspire you. As some of you may know, I met Denisha in Jamaica, the feast in Jamaica. And I talked with her. I never really thought anything of, I mean, I did find her attractive, but I didn't think maybe we would end up together. And she then came to Canada to go to school. And from there we started talking. But when I was, as we grew close together, I wasn't sure if she was, I had a kind of an idea if she was the one, but I wasn't completely sure. So I just kind of prayed that God would just give me some guidance. And this ties into what Brother Hezekiah was saying. Trust in God and letting him kind of take the wheel, and which is very important, because I was able to make my decision quite fast after I did that, after I was praying about it. I was able to make that decision that she was the one, and I decided to propose to her a few months later. So it's very important when it comes to trusting in God, because there's a lot of things that we don't have control over, and leaving it in his hands is the easiest way for us to take the weight off of our shoulders. So I just wanted to share that, and hopefully that may inspire those who may be waiting on something or hoping for something. So I thought I would just leave that with all of you.
Much appreciated. Thank you very much, Jordy, for sharing. And certainly, you know, going through that process and making the decision, you know, to get married, that's one of the biggest decisions that, you know, young people will have to face. So thank you for imparting that wisdom onto the young people and for sharing your testimony. So as we begin to wind down here, as I said, I want to share five steps. These are five practical steps. If you want to take notes, feel free to do so. And I can also share this with you. I can have it sent to you or your parents if you would like. So step number one, and we're going to use an acronym here for the word pray. So P-R-A-Y. So step number one, the P is for pause. So P for pause. Proverbs 19:2 tells us, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So the encouragement is to avoid making fast, quick, impulsive decisions. It's best to pause. So once again, P for pause. Pause, get all the facts, examine all of the possible outcomes of, you know, whatever you're facing, whatever options are that are there in front of you. But just take a step back. Don't make a rush decision. Pause and examine, you know, once again, all of the different outcomes. So P is for pause. Step number two. The R is for read. R is for read. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light onto my path. So when facing a decision, once again, we're talking about heavy decisions, you know, just like our brother just shared, the decision to get married. Let's see what God's take is on the issue. So when we talk about read, of course, we're talking about consulting his word, reading the word of God, the Holy Bible, and see what does the Bible have to say about this decision that I'm in the process of making. So step number two, R is for read. Step number three, the A is for ask. A is for ask. Proverbs 15:22 tells us, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So you have an important decision to make. Seek help. Ask for feedback from someone that you trust that can help you weigh your options in making the right godly decision. It could be a parent. It could be another brother or sister in the faith. It could be a close friend, but I would certainly encourage you to make sure it's somebody within the faith, within the body of Christ, so you can be led from a Christian, from a godly perspective, and not influenced from a worldly perspective. And, you know, we should always be choosing our friends wisely. Regarding A for ask, and this is something very, very important when we're faced with a decision, and this is something we can do within, ask yourself, you're faced with a decision, what would Jesus do? You know, I have to decide, you know, on this particular, you know, whatever it is, maybe a career path, could be something relationship wise, whatever the decision is, try to put on that mind of Christ and ask yourself, put it in that perspective. What would Jesus do in this particular situation? So point number three, the A is for ask. Step four, the Y in pray is for yield. So Y is for yield, which of course means to submit. Luke 22, verse 42 says, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but the will of my Father. And in Nee's sermonette, and he did a wonderful job once again, you know, he went over the account of Abraham and you know, the whole sacrifice situation there. And that's a perfect example. It wasn't about, you know, Abraham and his will and what he wanted. Of course, his will and his desire would be to keep, you know, his firstborn son. But Abraham yielded to God. So it's about what God wants. So not our will, not our desire, but let the will of God be done in guiding our decision-making process. And the final step, step number five, is simply just to pray. So it's the entire acronym, to pray during all four steps. So as you take a step back to weigh the options, you pray. As you read, going through the scripture, looking for godly wisdom in the Word of God, in the Bible, you pray. As you ask, you're seeking counsel, you're asking, you know, whether it's your parents or someone in the church, you pray about it. And as you yield, you pray. You pray that whatever decision you have to make, that you will yield towards the will of God. That once again, may his will be done. Not what I want, not what I think, or not what I feel is going to bring me happiness, but ultimately what's going to glorify, what's going to honor God. May his will be done. So if you want to make godly decisions, we have to involve God in the process, brothers and sisters. We have to involve God in the process, and we have to pray. No two ways about it. We have to pray. As I wind down here, just really want to thank, you know, all of the young people for taking part in today's service, for all the efforts that were made to, you know, organize today's service. I'm very confident, I'm sure I can say this on behalf of the church leadership, that with the youth that we have in the church is definitely in good hands. I'm very confident to say the church is in good hands. We have some very bright, very talented young people who I believe are definitely on the right track. Once again, just want to continue to encourage you to do what's right. Hopefully you learned some things today that can aid you, that can assist you in your decision-making process. So once again, not to trust ourselves, not to believe in ourselves, not to lean on our own understanding, but to yield towards God and to do his will and to put him first and involve him in the process of our decisions.